I would say that God didn't call anybody to be a spiritual couch potato.
Amen.
And that's it. I'm going home. That's the message. God did not call us to be spiritual couch potatoes. And so not to spank the church, but just to encourage you. We need to get up off of our couches, get out of our houses, get beyond the walls of the church and do the work that God has called us to. Every one of us is on a mission from Jesus Christ. Everyone in this room that is saved, born again, believers in Christ, we are still here today for a purpose. And Jesus Christ has put us here at this particular time in history for this particular day, this particular hour, and we need to be about God's business. So I want to say I know it's pleasing to God to see you here this morning. Because this is part of what God has called us to do, is to assemble together as a congregation so that we can encourage one another in the things of Christ. When the question is asked, what is the main purpose of coming together as a congregation? Most would reply two things. Number one, to worship God, and the second, to study the Bible. But I would tell you this morning, if these don't culminate in a godly attitude and servant action towards others, then it's simply empty religion. If we don't allow the coming together of brothers and sisters for the sake of worshiping God and studying the Word of God, if that doesn't culminate in servant action towards others, again, it's just empty religion. We're just going through the paces. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that loving others is an integral component of Christianity. Let's look at that for just a moment, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. If worshiping God and studying His Word doesn't culminate, again, in servant action, then it's not biblical Christianity. So you may be going to church, and you may be professing that you know Jesus, but if you're in relationship with Jesus, that's something completely different than just having a intellectual knowledge that Jesus exists. So if we don't allow the worship of God, that communion with God, through the study of His holy word, the gaining of the knowledge of the things of Christ, if it doesn't culminate in it being applied in our life and affecting the lives of others, again, it's not biblical Christianity. In Hebrews 10, 24, the Bible says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we see that one of the main purposes of congregational gathering is for us to stir up love and good works towards one another. Now, the Apostle John explained that practical servanthood is the metric for sincere love. So if you're wondering, do you really have the love of Christ in you or not? The metric that we have in Scripture is practical servanthood. If you do nothing for the people around you, if your heart is not moved with empathy and compassion when people are going through some trial or tribulation around you, if you're not moved, there's something wrong with your heart. A saved person is not just a reformed person, but a transformed person. We're given a new heart, a new disposition towards the people around us. And we're given the capacity to reflect the nature of Jesus Christ to the world. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Practical servanthood is the metric for sincere love. This is how you can measure your love. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, let's not just love with words, talking about it, but let us actually take action. That's called servant action. And that should be the response that we have to the word of God alive in our life. So we have to be careful that we don't come to church for simply the purpose of gaining knowledge for the sake of having knowledge. This is about worshiping God in several different ways. Worshiping God through opening our hearts to communing, to hearing from Him, and letting our heart flow with thanksgiving and love towards Him. And then through the study of His Word, He speaks to us, matures our thinking, matures our knowledge base. But all of that is to culminate in fellowshipping with one another and stirring up love towards one another. Having a heart and an attitude of practical servanthood, not only for brothers and sisters in Christ, but for the whole world. Look at John 13:35. Not 1 John, but John 13:35. Jesus made it clear that love for one another is the ultimate metric for the authenticity of our relationship with God. That's the metric for the authenticity, the genuineness of our faith in Christ. We can claim it, but is there any demonstration of the validity to our claim that we really are in Christ Jesus and He really is in us? Look what Jesus said in John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So if you think that, you know, going to church is the demonstration that God is looking for, that you have the love of Christ in you, you're wrong. If you think that showing up for special events that we have is the demonstration that God is in your heart, you're wrong about that. The demonstration of the validity of your claim to have a relationship with the living God, it's love worked out in practical ways. And if we don't have empathy and compassion for the people around us, it is the metric that we should be looking at, that there's something wrong with our heart. Because the first thing that is transformed in the life of a person that gives their heart to Christ is the heart that's changed. We believe through the heart. We praise God through the heart. We bow ourselves to God through the heart. We receive His word through the heart. Everything is about the heart. And so the heart, the love that is imparted to a believer, is the ultimate metric for the truth of our relationship in Christ Jesus. If that is true, if love, the practical outworking of God's nature in us to the world, truly is the metric, then I would submit to you that love is a reasonable expectation upon believers. That you should be able to expect, it's a reasonable expectation, that that person sitting next to you in this room will love you. Love you not as the world loves. You know how the world loves. The world says, look, as long as you're pleasing me and doing what I'm asking of you, I'll love you. But the minute you let me down, I'm out. But agape love, it's interesting. It's not based upon feeling. Did you know it? Agape love isn't about feeling. If it was about feeling, I'm afraid we would all fail miserably. Because the Bible says that we're supposed to give agape love even to our enemies. But we know that if that love was based upon emotion and feeling, we would just fail. Because we can't always have that warm, fuzzy feeling towards our enemies. But we can have a commitment to love them. A commitment to reflect the nature of Christ even to our enemies. And that's what separates a believer from those of the world. We have the capacity to love the unlovable. And without that type of love, you and I would be condemned to hell. Because it took the love of God demonstrated in Christ Jesus, that God, the scripture says in Romans 5:8, that Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and me while we were yet sinners. God loved the unlovable. And since He loved us when we were unlovable, He demands that we also in turn love the unlovable. So I want to tell you this morning that there is a reasonable expectation that we should be able to have one to another, from one Christian to the other. And I encourage you this morning, don't let other believers down. Don't let your neighbor down. Don't let people down in the sense of not loving them. Have empathy and compassion. And might I say, it starts in your own house. It starts between husband and wife. Have empathy and compassion for one another. Demonstrate that Christ is in your heart by serving one another. Husbands, you should be serving your wives. The scripture shows us very clearly that the model of leadership according to Christ is that we are to be the greatest servant in our homes. So we see servant leadership in scripture. So I encourage you men that are married in this room, serve your wives, be humble and serve them, and they will love you like the church loves Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Wow, the men aren't saying much. The women are like, amen! Woo, boy. That was a cold shoulder for that one. The letter that Paul writes to Philemon, it is a very personal letter. It's one of the few that we see in Scripture, and we really get a look over the shoulder of Paul as he's writing to another believer. And what he shows through this really short letter is that it is reasonable to expect the love of Christ to be practiced in the life of those who proclaim that Jesus is their Lord and King. And so again, I would submit to you this morning for thought as we go through this letter together. Is Jesus your Lord and King? I think every believer in the room would raise their hand and say, yes, he's my Savior. But the question I have for you, and that the Scripture calls out to us this morning, is do we allow him to be more than Savior, to be Lord, to be King, where we are submitted to his word, to his will, to his nature, to his purposes, to his plans? First priority, Jesus the Christ in our life. Now let's turn over to the book of Philemon, if you would. Paul is going to call on his brother Philemon to do something that is really difficult. And not all Christians are going to be called on to have to do something that is as difficult as this would be. But this whole letter is based upon one premise, that what we do is for love's sake. Thus, the title of the message, for love's sake. Everything that we do as a believer is centered in love. So whether you're asking somebody to help you in a situation, you're asking them for love's sake. You're asking because you have the love of Christ in you and you recognize they say they're a Christian, so you can ask for love's sake for them to help you out. It's all about love. It's about love being the reality of your relationship with God, not just some put on, not some sham, but true Christianity is love in action. And so in the book of Philemon, this letter from Paul to Philemon, Philemon is someone who most likely Paul led to Christ. We'll see that here in this passage. And because of that, he knows him very intimately. He knows him very personally. And so he knows of his maturity in Christ. And a mature Christian is somebody that you can count on, that's reliable, that's committed, that's consistent in their walk. So they're not one way one day and another way on another day. They're consistent in their nature, consistently submitted to Christ. The letter begins with a salutation. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. At the time when Paul is writing this, he is imprisoned. And so he's writing now from prison on behalf of someone else. And he writes to Philemon, who has been affected by the individual that Paul is writing about. So he begins simply by letting us know that it's Paul and Timothy is with him when he writes the letter. And he says to Philemon, and notice this, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. In other words, we love you and you are a brother to us. So therefore, if you're my brother, then I have a reasonable expectation that you operate with love. That what you do for love's sake. And so he says, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. So he's a worker in Christ. He's demonstrating his commitment to the Lord. He's a fellow laborer. Notice what he says. Also to the beloved Apphia, which is his wife. Archippus, our fellow soldier, which most scholars believe was his son. And notice this. They have a church in their house. So Philemon, this person has been led to Christ by Paul, a dear brother, a fellow laborer, he, his wife, and son, they're all committed to the Lord, and they have a church in their house. And so Paul sends their love and salutations to them. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of the greatest metric of whether they are genuine or not in their faith. Listen what he says. Hearing of your love. That's the first and highest priority of every believer, is that we are demonstrating the love of Christ in such a way that people know that about us first. The first thought is that they're a person who operates for love's sake. Is that your calling card? Could you simply put your name on the front of the card and underneath it put, for love's sake? Just hand it out. People go, oh yeah, it's for love's sake. There he is. There she is. They operate for love's sake. He says, hearing of your love. Because everyone knows that Philemon operates for love's sake. And he says, and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. All the good things about a believer is simply because of what is in them in Christ Jesus. What he has given us as we were transformed. We weren't who we are prior to Christ because we weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. But in Christ, now we've been given a new capacity to love and to serve others. And so he says, the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in what? In your love. This is a letter that Paul is going to have to ask Philemon to do something very intense. It's going to take deep commitment to the Lord to fulfill what he's going to ask him to do. And what is it that Paul calls up to the forefront of his mind before he asks him about this very difficult situation? Love, again and again. It's love, because true believers operate out of the principle of for love's sake. And therefore, it's a reasonable expectation to believe that whatever you ask a bona fide, genuine Christian, they're going to consider it through the lens of love, agape love, before they make any decisions about anything, before they even give you an answer. The first thing that's going to happen, whatever's going on, is going to go through the filter of for love's sake. That's a reasonable expectation. Did you know it? It's reasonable to expect the agape love of people that claim a relationship with Christ. So he says this, we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So he really just sort of brings up all the things that happen when somebody loves. When you are working for the sake of love, you refresh the brethren. It is refreshing to be around a brother or a sister who is committed and consistent with operating the principle of for love's sake. It's refreshing. When you see somebody serving others with this other-centered heart, and you can see the love emoting from their life as they're serving in practical ways, it's refreshing. It's encouraging. And so now Paul reminds them, as we look at your life, your calling card is love. Love has no bounds, you see. And so if you have that love of Christ, people can ask you anything, knowing that the way you're going to see it is for love's sake. You've asked me of something, and how will I respond? And so now that Philemon's mind is in the right frame of mind, as he's thinking about the power of the love of Christ and operation in him, and how that he has been an ambassador for Christ to the degree that people can really recognize that there is a Spirit of God living in him. Now that he has that frame of mind, that love is the essential metric of the genuine faith that we proclaim that we have in Christ, now Paul brings the situation. Therefore, do you see? Therefore, you could put, it is a reasonable expectation where it says therefore. Because you have this incredible love, because you operate from the principle of for love's sake, therefore, it's a reasonable expectation, Philemon, that's what he's saying. Though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. He says, though I have the capacity as an apostle and as the person that led you to Christ to command you, to give you scripture and biblical support to command you to do something that would be the right thing to do, instead, I'm not going to operate that way. What I'm going to do is I'm going to operate with a reasonable expectation that you would have of me. I'm not going to command or demand. What I'm going to do is I'm going to call upon you and the love that Christ put in you, and we're going to work together in the body of Christ for the purposes of God. It's all going to be out of love. No one is going to be coerced or forced into doing something on behalf of Christ. He has already said, you're a mature believer. And I see that by the metric of the great love that you have that everyone around you knows of. So he says, though I could command you, I could break out the scripture and sit down and say, this is what you have to do. Instead, he says, yet for what? What was that? Yet for love's sake. That's the whole message. Yet, for love's sake, I don't have to command you. I don't have to demand anything. All I have to do is just have that reasonable expectation that you truly are what you claim to be, the ambassador of Jesus Christ with the agape love of God in your heart. And therefore, when I talk to you about this issue, you're going to hear it and consider it through the lens of for love's sake. And so he says, I could command you what is fitting, what is right, what's the right thing to do, but yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son. Now, the letter has been wonderful up to this point for Philemon. He just heard from Paul the apostle that he's awesome in Christ. We hear of your great love and how you refresh the saints, and you are crazy awesome as a believer. That's exciting. That would be the same as if you got a letter from Billy Graham, a personal letter from Billy Graham. Not today. It would really be amazing. But if you got that letter from somebody that you really greatly admire their faith in Christ, you'd be like, wow, this is unbelievable. You'd read that letter and you would just kind of like, you know, eating ribs. You just enjoy every bite, every word. Wow, Philemon, and I love you too. What? You see my prayer, my faith and my love for the saints, and wow, you'd be so excited. And all the way down this is a beautiful letter. He's got Apphia and Archippus, his son, and they're sitting around. And I got a letter from Paul. He's reading the letter, and it's just wonderful, and everybody's glowing. And then one word comes into view, and everything comes to a halt. It's a weird thing. This one word, everything was great. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Well, who in the world is Onesimus? Why does that word change everything for the moment? It was just so clear cut what was going on. It was a letter to encourage. It was a letter to say, you're doing a great job, and I'm really proud of you, son, in Christ. And then all of a sudden, there's this, I appeal. I have an appeal for you. because you operate for love's sake, I want to give an appeal to you on behalf of someone else. The thing is, Onesimus is somebody he knew very well. Onesimus was a disobedient servant. And we don't know exactly why he was in that servant's position with Philemon, but it appears that he was a thief and that he had stole something, that he had a debt that he owed to Philemon. And he got put there from a judicial standpoint, and he's having to work off some debt that he owed. Now, at that point in the Roman Empire, if you were indentured to somebody from the law, you had to work for them, then you became basically the property of the person that you're working for until you paid off your debt. And in that case, if you were disobedient, it was up to the owner to discipline you. And then if you were to run away, you could go as far as the death penalty, because that was breaking Roman law. They were put there by law, and you've broken the Roman law, and that's the death penalty. So Onesimus, he was a runaway slave, a runaway servant of Philemon's, who was indentured, it appears, because he had broken the law. While he was under the roof of Philemon, he was disobedient and he owed a debt and he broke the Roman law. He was an offense to Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, and he ran off. And so there were some serious hard feelings. And it even appears that he might have taken something when he left. And you'll see all that in a moment. So he's a great offense to Philemon. So to bring that name up, that's a tough thing. And I think that possibly is why Paul spends a minute or two getting his mind in the right place. Remember who you are, Philemon, in Christ, and all that you are and all that you have in Christ, and that you operate for love's sake. Now that you got that in the forefront of your mind, I have an appeal. Remember Onesimus? Well, he says something really interesting. He says, "My son, Onesimus." Wow. That's a major statement. Because what Paul is saying is that Onesimus left you a disobedient slave, a thief. He wasn't profitable to you at all. But somehow God brought Onesimus and Paul together in Rome. Somebody brought Onesimus, most likely, to the home of Paul, where he was under house arrest, and he was able to witness to him, and Onesimus accepts Christ. And during this time, Onesimus, now with Paul, has become profitable. He left an unprofitable, runaway, fugitive of the law, an offense to Philemon, but now in Christ, he's been transformed and he's profitable now to the kingdom of God, and he's profitable to Paul, who is in chains. But Paul, realizing there's an offense between Onesimus and Philemon, he's made the determination. He wants to send Onesimus back to Philemon, and he wants them to get things straightened out. So imagine trying to tell that to Onesimus for a moment. Onesimus, I know that you could have the death penalty if you go back to Philemon. It could be that serious. But here's what I'm telling you. Your father in Christ now. I'm telling you that this man, Philemon, he operates for love's sake. He operates to reflect the nature of Christ. And I'm going to tell him that you're no longer of the world. You're no longer an unprofitable, runaway fugitive of the law, but you're now a brother in Christ. And it's a reasonable expectation that he's going to receive you as a brother in Christ and not a runaway, disobedient, unprofitable fugitive of the law. Because it's a reasonable expectation of one believer to another that if we're genuine in our faith, we're going to approach whatever the issue is through for love's sake. You know how frightening it would be to be in Onesimus' shoes? He's a new believer. He hasn't really spent a lot of time figuring out what this Christianity thing is all about. I'm sure that he saw that nature in Philemon when he was there in his home. Because the scripture tells us that was Philemon's nature. But he wasn't saved, so he didn't receive any of that. He was unprofitable. He was a criminal and had a criminal's mind. But now his heart is transformed. He's a different person. And now he's told, you're going to go back and face the person that has the capacity by law to have you put to death. And at the least, there's a lot of disciplines that fall under at the least. So you could have been frightened. If it weren't for this, that it's a reasonable expectation from one believer to the other that you'll be consistent in the reflection of your genuine faith in Christ. You will approach whatever for love's sake. And so he says this, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. He could have said, I know he was an offense to you, he was unprofitable, stole from you, he has a debt to you, and I'm just telling you, I'm Paul the apostle, and he's profitable to me, so get over it. Could have done that, right? But instead he says, he's profitable to me, and he's profitable to you. Because if he's profitable to me, that means that he's doing the work of the Lord. If he's doing the work of the Lord, that's profitable to you too. We're all on the same team. He says, I'm sending him back. Wow, that must have floored him. That must have floored Philemon and the family. I would have liked to have heard the conversation that went on at that point right there. I'm sending him back. That shows the ultimate expectation that we should have for one another. I'm sending him back. I trust you with such an incredible situation with this young believer that has no idea really what to expect, but he's believing in my word as I represent the word of God and the nature of God that you have openly revealed to others that is living in you. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. The only way he could send him back and have a clear conscience was to really believe that he could expect for love's sake on the other end. There's no way he could have had a clear conscience sending him back to that environment, that situation, that possible terrible outcome, unless Philemon and Archippus and Apphia all worked under the guise of for love's sake. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own what? That is my own what? Not my own command, my own demand. It's my own heart. Because everything that we do honestly, sincerely in Christ is done from the heart. All of it is for love's sake. And it's when we put for love's sake out the window that we get callous and we get, you know, hardened hearts. And we no longer are empathetic about the things going on around us. Everything in Christianity is based upon love and the heart. He says, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. I'd like to keep him with me. And if I did, it would be to your, you know, account to your honor for you allowing him to stay with me and work with me. Listen what he says. This is the heart of Christianity. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. It's a reasonable expectation if there's a need in this church that I can let the church know I expect that that was going to be met. Not because I command or demand it. I expect it's going to be met because it's the reasonable service of a believer. When we operate for love's sake, I can ask for anything in the name of Jesus Christ to another believer, knowing that they have the capacity to fulfill that role. It's a reasonable expectation if they're operating for for love's sake. And he says, I didn't want to keep him here. Though he said earlier, I could have commanded it. But that's not the Christian way. We submit to Jesus Christ that his plans and purposes would be fulfilled. And if he wants to use us, if we're the tool today, if we're the instrument that God wants to work through in this particular case today and he calls upon us, we have to consider that situation for love's sake. And it's a reasonable expectation that we will respond to the need of others because that is the new nature that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't look at the reasons why we shouldn't help or why we can't help. Let me ask you a question. When an issue comes your way, when a Christian comes your way, unless you know there's a need out there, and do you look at the need and first begin with, are you a paramedic? Are you a policeman when it comes to this? Are you looking for blame? The reason why somebody is in that situation. How did they get in that situation? What's wrong with you? And look for a blame and a reason why you don't have to respond for love's sake. See, are you a policeman trying to place blame, or are you a paramedic? You see a bleeding heart and you just start bandaging it immediately. You see somebody in trouble and immediately you reach out and say, I got to fix this. I got to help out. Because that's my nature. That's what Jesus Christ does for me over and over and over and over and over. Does he do that for you? Does he meet your need? Boy, you don't seem too excited about that. Christ does meet your need. If you're submitted to Jesus Christ with all of your heart and you're reaching out to Christ for help, you don't ever cry out to an ear that doesn't hear you. Listen to what he says. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. How can he say that? That you would do this voluntarily. Why would he say that? Because it's a reasonable expectation. Do you get it? It's a reasonable expectation. It's not right, Christians. If somebody can't look at you and say, I can turn to you for help. If we can't do it, there's not a reasonable expectation. There's something wrong with your Christianity. There's something wrong with your relationship with Christ. You've gotten a hard heart. He says, for perhaps, here's a perspective. He departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Maybe he left you the way he did, and all that was all to work out where he would receive Jesus Christ and come back to you and be profitable to you. Now he says, think about the situation between you and Onesimus on the God level. What is God doing? What was he working through this? Was he working through you for him to see Jesus Christ? And then he leaves and goes and God brings him right to Paul the apostle, your friend and your mentor and your father in Christ. And now I send him back. Do you see the orchestration of God? That's kind of what he's saying here. Maybe, perhaps, he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, because he wasn't going to stay a slave forever. He was indentured. He was going to work his debt off and be gone. But he says, maybe it was God's purpose that you would be in each other's lives forever, eternal life together. Verse 16, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you? Both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now in verse 17, the letter kind of switches from a reasonable expectation to forgiveness. Because forgiveness is an integral component of Christianity. It's one of the metrics of genuine faith. And God holds us accountable to this, that if we don't forgive others as he has forgiven us, it's dangerous. He says he won't forgive you if you don't forgive like he forgave you. Just for a moment, if you would, look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Love empowers us to forgive. Love empowers us to forgive. I was talking to somebody not that long ago. You might even be in this room. I can't remember. But talking with somebody, and they were telling me that when they accepted Christ, that the first thing that really happened to them, that they could see, like demonstrable that they've got the Spirit of God in them, that they could see for sure, I'm saved, was that all of a sudden, like quickly, like immediately, they felt the capacity to forgive. And they just started forgiving people that had wronged them and hurt them and forgave. Because we're given a new capacity. We're given agape love at our birth in Christ, our new birth, being born again. We get this new love. And it's demonstrated in a lot of ways. And one practical way, an integral component of Christianity, is that we now can forgive where we never could forgive before. It's demonstrable. The Holy Spirit in us, a new love, where hatred and anger was just welling up and festering all of a sudden. It's like a doctor who pierces that, and all that ugly stuff comes out and it goes away. Matthew 18, 21. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And thinking that he was being magnanimous, he said, up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with its servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. You should not also have had compassion on your fellow servant. It says, excuse me, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from the heart. You catching that? The heart. It goes back to the heart. Does not forgive his trespasses. Love empowers us to forgive. And what is the ultimate metric of the genuineness of your faith? Love. Love. Jesus said, they'll know that you're mine by your love for their brother. He told you to love your neighbor as Christ has loved you. It's the ultimate metric. Well, what's the ultimate metric of the love you have? Forgiveness. That's the ultimate metric that you can look at and say, am I really operating with agape love? It's forgiveness. It's the big one. If you can't forgive, again, there's something wrong with your heart. Did you know that oftentimes when somebody is bothering you, when they've done some offense against you, or they have some just habit that's driving you crazy, and you pray, oh, Lord, you know, I pray for that guy to straighten up and stop all that. And you know what God usually does? He changes you. He changes you. He gives you the capacity to love more. He gives you the capacity to be more long-suffering. But what is the actual intrinsic value of that capacity to reach out to people and be more long-suffering, more forgiving? It's love. Everything in Christianity is done for love's sake. I want you to see one more thing before we get back to Philemon real quickly. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. The ultimate metric for the genuineness of your faith is love. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, okay, who's that speaking to? To you? Hello? Yes? Is this just to somebody 2,000 years ago? It's not about you. We're just reading a book for the sake of reading this morning. This is for everyone in this room. This is a letter to you. Look what Jesus has given. The Bible, every word of the Bible, is inspired by God. Every word. It wasn't just inspired writers. Every word is inspired. So when you're reading Colossians, you're reading the word of Jesus Christ. Spoken through, written through, given through Paul, but the author is Christ. And look what the scripture says. Therefore, as the elect of God, those that God has chosen, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. Are you seeing this? Humility, meekness. I've heard some Christians make the statements, I don't put up with that. I don't put up with this, and I don't put up with that. I won't be. Don't treat me this way. I'm too old for that. I don't deserve that, and I won't have it. I don't do windows, Lord. But look what the Bible says. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also should do. What? Must? Are you kidding me? It's must? You mean it's a command? You mean that that is a reasonable expectation of a believer? Forgiveness is reasonable? If you have the love of Jesus Christ in your heart, it is reasonable to expect forgiveness. Because of that, Paul could send Philemon, this unprofitable criminal rascal that ran off without paying his debt, he could expect that he could send him back to Philemon, and Philemon would not only welcome him back, but with love and grace and mercy, with tender mercies, with meekness, he could expect it, because that's the nature of Christianity. And I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're struggling with forgiveness, if you're hard-hearted, if you're the guy that says, well, I'm just me and I deserve this and that, slaves have no rights. We're a slave of Christ. The scripture says we're a bond slave, a doulos. We can't walk around demanding what we're owed. We have to be humble and meek. I'm going to give you six reasonable expectations of mature Christian brothers and sisters, and then we're going to read the last little section of this letter, and we're going to go out into the world, starting with our family, and we're going to operate for love's sake. Right? Six reasonable expectations of mature Christian brothers and sisters. Number one, that we love each other with agape love. In other words, that we treat each other with an others-centered love. You come first. You come first. An unconditional love. That's agape love, unconditional. You can't merit it. You didn't earn it. That's how marriages can make it. If you don't got agape love, there is no hope for your marriage. Because agape love is unconditional. So when you're a jerk, you can still expect to be loved. You can still expect to have dinner on the table. You can still expect to have a bed to sleep in tonight. That's agape love. Number two, a reasonable expectation is that we serve one another. It's reasonable. We serve one another. Number three, we refresh and encourage one another. When my wife, she struggles. getting up and down the stairs. Our laundry room is down a wickedly weird set of stairs. I don't know who designed them. I am positive that there are hundreds of codes to show the problems with that staircase. Hundreds, maybe thousands, and somebody would be in prison for life. I actually fell down those stairs once, right after we first moved into that house in the middle of the night. Unbelievable. So my wife, you know, she struggles going up and down those stairs, and she has a laundry basket she'll carry, and I love it when my grandson gets up and asks her, can I take that for you down the stairs? That's called servant action. He sees the need and takes care of it. It's a reasonable expectation if you say you're in Christ. Number three, we refresh and encourage one another. We refresh each other. You know what? Sometimes just a phone call is say, hey, I love you. I just wonder how you're doing today. That's refreshing because you don't know what the person on the other end of the line is doing. They've got their hands, you know, knee deep in some crazy thing going on. So you can't call and have like a, you know, an oratory for them. You know, when you call, and you can just simply call and say, hey, I just wonder how you're doing. And that can be a 1-minute conversation, and that refreshes the saints. It's so simple. Encouraging each other. We need encouragement, uplifting. Jerry, I love it whenever you send me stuff. When you're working on a painting and you send me like your work, I love it, just to let you know. Keep it up. But it's encouraging. We have friendship, love for each other, so we share things back and forth. I'm working on a song in my studio. I send it to Jerry. Jerry sends me something back and goes, you're the best. And then he sends me a picture and I say, you're the best. And we just encourage each other because of what Christ has given us. Talents and skills for Christ. Number four, it's a reasonable expectation that you pray for one another. And with that, just a bit of exhortation. We have this thing on our website, which is calvarytaos.com. You go there and you click under ministries, and there's this thing called the prayer wall. And right now, I think there's about 60 prayers on there right now that people have put up there for you and me to pray for. They sent it to Calvary Taos. You guys are Calvary Taos. They sent it to you through our website. So you go to the website, you click on ministries, and you click on prayer wall, and you're going to see all these prayers of people that are expecting. They have a reasonable expectation that we send our prayers to the church and the church will pray. And that doesn't mean one or two or three people. That means the church. If you have internet, if you live in 2023, I'm pretty sure you have internet, most of you. Go on the website, look at those prayers and pray. And when you pray, you just click the little thing there and it says, I prayed for this. And then the person goes on the website and they can see, oh my, somebody has prayed for me. I've had 50 prayers this morning on the situation in my life. Do you know how encouraging that is? It is a reasonable expectation for us to pray for each other. Number five, forgive one another. Forgive one another. It's a reasonable expectation. Forgive one another. And sometimes it's not easy. And I'm going to tell you something. Forgiveness usually comes at the most inconvenient time. When it's the hardest thing to do, it's inconvenient. Because sometimes it just feels so good to stay angry with somebody. Just to hold that grudge. And I'm just not going to budge. I'm not going to move. But it is a reasonable expectation, according to the letter to Philemon, that we forgive each other. Number six, show courtesy and hospitality to one another. Not just a distant forgiveness. I forgive you. And I'm not going to Thanksgiving at your place. Back in Philemon, as we come to a close, I want you to notice this. If then you count me as a partner, we're all partners. We're all partners in the kingdom of God, partners in trying to fulfill God's will for the sake of others. We're partners in operating for love's sake, all of us in partnership together. While Think of the reasonable expectation that represents in this room. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Receive him as you would me. And if that's not a complete reflection of Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. As I've been forgiven, I must forgive. As he received you into the kingdom of God, you have to receive others. As he took you whenever you were a rascal to no end, you have to accept the rascals. You got to forgive the rascals. You have to, because he said you must forgive. So Paul, just going off of Jesus' nature and his teaching and his will and his purposes, he says, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. And if he has wronged you or owes anything, put it on my account. Who does that sound like? That's Jesus all the way. Father, whatever he's done against you, put it on my account, because I paid for it with my blood upon the cross. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. I led you to Christ too, remember? And just as I put my heart out for you, I'm putting my heart out now for Philemon. For Onesimus. So as he comes to you, receive him just as you would receive me. It's a lot of stuff to ask, but listen. If you're seeing this letter and you're going, well, that's really unreasonable. Come on. Receive him back into my house. This guy's a monster. And Paul says, no, he's not. He was a monster, but now he's your brother in Christ. A lot of us in this room were monsters before Christ got a hold of us. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my, here it is again, heart. Because everything about Christianity is about heart and love. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Do you notice something interesting he says there real quick as we come to this close? Prepare, he says, also prepare a guest room for me. That's interesting. Also, you know what that means? He means receive him as a guest and you give him a guest room. Not only give him a guest room, but also prepare one for me. So he's saying, I'm expecting that you're going to do way more than I'm even asking. Bring him in as a guest. Give him a nice room, the best bed, just exactly like you would do for me. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Jesus loves you. Love others like Jesus loves you. If you're not, get your heart right. This morning, as we close, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm telling you, there's no reason to leave here with a hard heart. Let the Holy Spirit soften your heart through this message. And if you have a hardness towards somebody, let it go here. You don't have to walk out that door carrying anything against another person. Let his Spirit soften all the tissues of your heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. You gave us your word for love's sake. You loved us so much. You wanted us to know how much you love us, the depth of your love for us. You wanted us to have example after example, Lord, of true love in operation so that we could emulate that for your glory. I pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that you would sift all of our hearts, Lord. Reveal to us places where we've become hardened. Things that we've let come into our life, Lord, that need to go by the wayside. Get our mind right for us, Lord. We submit ourselves to you today. And Lord, we just rededicate ourselves to serving you, to loving others like you love us, to forgiving others, to doing practical works, Lord, to demonstrate your love through us for the world. Use us for your glory. And I know you can't if I have a hard heart, Lord. cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Light a fire in our hearts this morning to serve you and to be more like you. And Lord, I pray if there's any specific area in anyone's life this morning where forgiveness is the issue, Lord, I pray you soften that right now and just remove hard feelings and anger and frustrations, Lord. Just remove those things and allow us to forgive as you have forgiven us. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers this morning. We give you praise and honor and glory in this place. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, Amen. Jesus loves you so. God bless you all, and have a wonderful week.